end of the gospel.
Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
All right, how's everybody doing today? You guys feeling good? It's great to be here, honestly. I have already seen so many faces of people that I haven't seen in a long time, and it's just great to connect. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here at Riverview. Most of my time is spent serving over at the Holt venue. It's probably helpful just to think of me as kind of a younger, fitter, better-looking version of Pastor Justin, is kind of the way it makes the most sense. So, for those of you who don't know me, I do like to use irony as much as I possibly can. So, but I don't get to be here to preach at the Riotown venue very often. I have to say this because Tom made the announcement about the Israel trip. Studying the text in context for a couple of weeks there, which I had the opportunity to do a number of years ago, a couple of times. There's nothing that has transformed my faith and my walk with Jesus more than that trip. So if you have a chance to go, if you have questions, you're interested, come find me afterwards. I would totally encourage you to take part of in that trip. But thanks for having me here today. Last week, a five-second video that was posted on TikTok really changed, I think, Urban Meyer's life, probably for the rest of his life. Now, if you haven't heard of Urban Meyer, he is a Hall of Fame football coach who won a bunch of games, national titles, Florida, Ohio State. This year, he became a pro football coach with the Jacksonville Jaguars. And he's very successful, very famous guy. He's 57 years old. He's been married 35 years, three adult kids. And this video shows a woman that's dancing, let's just call it kind of suggestively close to Urban Meyer. It's like 5 seconds long. Now, I want to be clear. Lots of people love Urban Meyer. Some people don't. Like if you're a Michigan fan, not a fan of his, he kept beating football related, really, whatever it is. I don't know. I don't know Urban Meyer. I don't know what happened in this situation. So my point is not to throw him under the bus or anything like that. I've never met him. I don't know anything about him. But to most people, something inappropriate was happening in this video, like including Urban Meyer. He realized it afterwards. Social media went crazy. Calls were made for him to resign. Multiple statements, you know. He made apologies. It was this kind of thing. But the thing that struck me the most about this interview with Urban Meyer, the day after this video kind of became public, he said, among other things, he said three things. One, the first thing he said was, it was really stupid. Secondly, like what he did, he said, it was just stupid. Secondly, he said, I should have just left. And thirdly, he said, I hate that I've become a distraction. In fact, he said, one of the main jobs of a football coach is to not become the story. And I've become the story. And it's a big distraction for my team. I've failed my team. We have huge goals as a football team. And he went through this whole thing. You can imagine what he said. He apologized to his players and his family and his family, you know, the front office and everything because of this distraction. Now we have reached the second half of chapter 13 in our study of the book of Romans, and as challenging and nuanced as some of the other parts of Romans have been, if you were here last week or some of the other weeks, these passages are incredibly interesting and challenging. This message from Paul here in this little section is actually very, very simple. It's not easy, but it's really simple. And so I'm going to give you my summary statement right up front here so you'll know exactly where we're headed. And then we're just going to work our way, six little verses here today at the end of Romans 13. Here's today's message in a nutshell. We're going to be on this earth really only for a short time. while we're still here, our primary purpose ought to be to glorify God through our love for one another, and so we need to avoid anything that would distract us from doing that. That's really what Paul says here. We're here for just a short time. Our purpose, our calling as followers of Jesus is to love each other, so let's not get distracted. And that's why that situation with Urban Meyer just struck me so much, because I had been studying and reading these passages. Because for him, his singular focus is coaching football. Like, he eats, drinks, sleeps football. That's his life. That's his mission. That's his purpose. And what he did, it caused him to lose his focus, caused their team to lose their focus. And everyone had the same reaction. Like, what is he doing? Why is he in this situation? And he was kicking himself. And he was why, I don't know why I was so stupid. How could I jeopardize this, our football season? And for us, our lives are about something that is so much bigger than football. Nothing wrong with football, right? I like to watch football. Football is a game. That's an earthly thing. It's a temporary thing. Paul's perspective here in Romans is so much bigger. He's talking about eternity. And if the world gets bent out of shape because a coach tarnishes the game of football with his actions, how much more ought we be committed to avoiding things that distract us from loving others and potentially tarnish the name of Christ with our actions? And so as we walk through Romans chapter 8, verses 8, or 13, verses 8 through 14, ask yourself this question: what are the primary distractions that you face as you aim to glorify God through your love for others? What are the things that are distracting you? So if you have your Bible, open up to Romans 13, or you can kind of flip or tap your way if you have a web-enabled device. We'll begin in verse 8 here, and then the verses will be on the screen. You can follow along that way as well. It says this, Romans 13, 8. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so if you were here last week, you might remember the end of the section, Romans 13, 7. It was in the context of Paul's instructions about submitting to authority. If you didn't hear that message, you may want to go back, take a listen to Pastor Knowles. He walked us through sort of this biblical principle of submission. Paul shared about submitting to authority. And at the end, he exhorted the Roman Christians to pay all of their obligations. If you owe something, fulfill what you owe. And he mentioned four things specifically. If you owe taxes, if you owe tolls, if you owe honor, if you owe respect. Okay, complete your obligation. And here, he's kind of finishing that thought in verse 8. He's actually saying, it's best if you don't owe anything to anyone, except that you would love one another. It's kind of a transition point in the letter, because if you remember in chapter 12, the first part of chapter 13, Paul has offered a bunch of very, very specific and practical instruction. There's literally like 30 or 40 statements of like, do this, don't do that, kind of these imperative command statements. It's a bit overwhelming if you read through it. It's like, where do I start with all these things that Paul is asking me to do? And so it's almost like now he steps back and says, okay, I realize this is a lot. And so let me just boil things down a little bit for you. Let's just keep it simple here for a second. The basic idea is just love one another. That's it. That's really what I'm saying. All of these other commands, all of these other imperatives that he has been offering, they all exist under that umbrella, right? If you're doing that, if you're loving others, you're fulfilling the law. If you're going to owe people something, owe them your love. Verse 9, he says, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And so I think what Paul's saying here is the purpose of the commandments is to show us the areas where we may not be loving other people and to give us direction on what that love for others might look like, right? Feels like he's kind of saying when we focus on loving one another, the commandments will kind of take care of themselves, right? And so if you're having sex with someone that you're not married to, or if you're killing a person, right, or stealing from them, or desiring their stuff, that's not loving. Those aren't loving things. Because you're doing wrong to a neighbor, and he says, love does no wrong to their neighbor. It kind of goes back to the idea that Paul introduced at the beginning of Romans 12, that as Christ followers, in response to God's rich mercy, we are to be sacrificial, right? Living sacrifices in our, we yield to one another, we honor one another, we live at peace with one another, we submit, we lay down our lives for one another, just as Christ has done for us and exampled in the way he lived his life in the world. And then he says, okay, now why is this important? Because time is short. Verse 11, he says, besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the day is near, so let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has a future eternal salvation waiting for them. And every day that passes brings us one day closer to that salvation. That's why Paul says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We came to Christ, whether that was a week ago or 6 months ago, or in my case, 30 plus years ago. Every day that goes by is one day closer to that glorious eternal future that awaits, right? The night is nearly over. He's using a metaphor. The night is nearly over. The day is near. Soon we will walk into the light of eternity, but that's not quite here. And so it's kind of like, how should we live in the meantime while we're waiting for that day? And he says, let us live this way. Discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So do we have any euchre players here? Anybody play euchre? Yeah, we're here in Michigan. Excellent. Somebody held up Michigan, right? I play euchre. You know, you deal the cards. That trump card gets ordered up into your hand, and what do you do with that offsuit nine? You discard it, right? Because it's useless. You don't need it. It's no longer part of your hand. You're never thinking, I wish I had that offsuit nine back in my hand. And you're like, no, I've got trump in my hand, man. I've got the offsuit ace. I'm going to use that, right? Don't you wish it were that simple to discard the deeds of darkness out of your life? Paul makes it sound so easy. You just throw them away like an offsuit nine, right? And you put on the armor of light. But we know it's not that easy, right? To just kind of walk with decency rather than sort of walk in this darkness, these deeds that don't represent the way we want to follow Christ. Our sinful patterns are difficult to discard because we kind of like them, I think, is the reason why. Paul, in verse 13, he continues, he says, let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here that gets translated as decency is euskemanos. I love to say that word. Everybody say that with me. Ready? One, two, three. Euskemanos. You can do better than that. Euskemanos. You got it. All right. Euskemanos actually means becomingly. All right? When you walk in a way that's becoming of a follower of Jesus Christ, you are walking, or with decency is a good translation. You're respectable, honorable, modest, noble. That's euskamenos is the idea there. And Paul gives six examples of these behaviors that are not euskamenos. They're not becoming of a follower of Christ. He gives them in sort of these pairs. There's kind of a cadence, right? And the pairs of things kind of are related to each other. You don't walk in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual impurity and promiscuity. Not in quarreling and jealousy. Now, this is not an exhausting list of things that are not euskamenos, right? That are not decent. This is just six examples, right? There are lots of behaviors or attitudes that are not decent, that are not becoming of a follower of Jesus. Think about that as you think through the question that we're dealing with today. What are the distractions that you face as you aim to glorify God through your love for others? It may be something from Paul's list. Or he could just easily have said, don't walk in pride and anger. That's the distraction. Or greed and materialism is a distraction. Or Netflix and YouTube videos, right? Big distraction, right? Or laziness. There's lots of different things that could distract us, right? But here's the six things that he included here, one by one. First one is carousing. That's not a word we use a ton in our culture. But in the first century, carousing was actually a specific type of behavior. The Greek word there, kamos, is literally translated as a riotous party. In the Greek world, they held these wild festivals in honor of gods like Dionysius and Bacchus. There's an English word, bacchanal or bacchanalia, that comes from actually these kind of, it's a bit like Mardi Gras or like Cedar Village after MSU wins or loses a big game, okay? Or maybe every Saturday. I haven't been there in a while. So the word, you maybe recognize the word arouse in the middle of that, carousing or carousel. It's that kind of thing. You just kind of cut loose and you feed off the adrenaline of the crowd, and you often, therefore, end up participating in indecent things. It's that kind of being swept up in this kind of crowd of people doing. And it's connected, carousing and drunkenness can make the carousing more carouse-ish, whatever that might be, right? Because when you drink into excess, your inhibitions go down, right? And your decision-making gets poorer, right? Drunkenness, we all know what that is. It's not the same as drinking. It's an extreme alcohol consumption where your behavior and your state of mind is altered. Then he talks about sexual impurity, which is just what it sounds like. It's just repeated immoral sexual thoughts or actions. Back to his earlier, when he was talking about the commands, do not commit adultery. That's related to sexual impurity. Promiscuity, that word, the definition was a little different than I realized what it was. It's conduct of any kind. Often it's sexual conduct, but you can be promiscuous in other areas as well, that is shocking to the human decency. And so you can see how, again, promiscuity and sexual impurity are connected. And then quarreling is the next. Now, luckily, we don't have much quarreling in our society these days, so we might be able to skip past. No, we should probably talk about this one for a second. It's interesting that quarreling is on the same list with the other four things that we've talked about, right? Because we tend to think of like uninhibited drinking and sexual sin. Those are the big no-no indecencies, like for Christians and stuff. And yet here Paul talks about quarreling and jealousy in the same list. Quarreling it's a readiness to argue. It's a propensity to I saw that. That was awesome. He just did this. That was like an amen. Yeah. Some of you are like quarreling. I participate in that. When you disagree angrily with another person or with an idea and then verbalize it, right? Very, very commonplace to see quarreling in our culture today, and sadly within the Christian world as well. And then jealousy is sort of the mirror, or the companion one there. So jealousy is when you're insecure or you have a fear of losing a relationship or losing a possession or losing an advantage, and you have this feeling towards another person of insecurity or fear because they're going to get over the top of you or whatever, that kind of a thing. And that sometimes is the topic of the quarreling, is the jealousy. Those two are related as well. Now think about these six things. Why can they be so difficult to discard? I mean, why didn't Urban Meyer just leave like he should have? That's what he said. I should have just left. Instead, I did this stupid thing, and I became a distraction. Why not just walk in decency all the time and just live that way? And I think if we're honest, we have to admit that we do gain something from participation in these things. There's some sense of satisfaction, some result that we want, that we desire, some form of pleasure that comes from participating in these things. Some people go online and get into quarrels because they like it. It puffs them up. It makes them feel powerful. Some people return to drunkenness over and over again because it does something for them. It's a form of escape, or it's a form of freedom. You know, your inhibitions go down. Something is happening. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. It says, though the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her wounds are words are smoother than oil, right? The idea is that sexual impurity and promiscuity, they taste good and feel good at first, right? That's why they're difficult to discard. He says, though the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey and her words are smoother than oil, in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood and sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps head straight for Sheol. And so wormwood is this very, very bitter-tasting medicinal herb. You almost can't put it in your mouth. It tastes so bitter. And he's saying, what first tastes like honey and feels smooth like oil, it becomes so bitter and cutting that it just leads to death and destruction. And the reason we have a hard time discarding those things is because we have such a short-term view. That's why Paul widens us to have this eternal. If we think about the longer-term stuff, that's exactly what happened to Urban Meyer. If he had thought about what's this bigger picture going to be, he would have sprinted as fast as he could out of that door before he got himself into that situation. The reason that we need to keep that eternal perspective is we forget that some of those deeds of darkness are really, they're going to walk us down a path that in the long term is just going to be destructive. And so Paul caps it off with this powerful statement here at the end of the section. But, so he says, let us walk with decency, instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make plans, or I think it says maybe provisions, don't make plans is what it says here in my translation, to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, whenever I read that verse, I always think about my sophomore year in high school. Because every single week, as the week would go by, each week when I was in school, as a sophomore in high school, me and my friends, we would make plans for how we were going to gratify the desires of the flesh during the weekend. We would sit around at lunch and everything, be like, all right, we would do a lot of carousing. That was kind of our thing. We were like, how are we going to get ourselves into situations where we can do these things as much as we possibly can, and push as far as we possibly can towards getting caught without actually getting caught? That was kind of like our strategy. If there's going to be promiscuity involved, great. We'll do the drunkenness, we'll do the carousing. That was kind of our thing. And then I think about my junior year in high school, which was when I heard the gospel for the first time and trusted Christ. And he completely changed my priorities and my plans. It was a total transformation. Now, for me, I struggle with a lot of these things. I have a lot of distractions. Carousing and drunkenness are not my thing right now in my life. They were when I was a sophomore in high school. But I experienced so much pain, so much destruction, so much loss, so much loneliness, so much emptiness as a result of all that, that when I came to Christ, there's never been part of me that's like thinking, oh, maybe I should go back to that. I've never thought that. I know other people struggle with those things. Some of the other ones are things that we're all different. I just remember thinking, I can completely move in a different direction in my life and put all of that. It was easy for me to discard because of how it affected my life. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to make plans for how we can gratify him, not gratify the desires of our flesh. So let's remember the original thesis statement that we looked at the beginning from this section of Romans. We're only here on this earth for a short time. While we're still here, our primary purpose is to glorify God through our love for one another, and so we need to avoid distractions. And for Paul, I think this eternal perspective is the key to help us to do that. We're more prone to get sidetracked by distractions, by sin, or other things that distract us when we believe we have unlimited time, right? But that's not true. That's not what he says. He says time is short. We're closer to salvation today than we were when we first believed. And because that's true, it only makes sense. Let's not waste our time making plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. We should be strategizing on how we can love our neighbor and therefore glorify God and point others toward him, right? So that they could get a chance to experience Jesus and gain eternal salvation as well. So two questions from this passage. Like I said, this is a very straightforward, pretty simple concept that Paul is introducing here. I think the first question, and I've been wrestling with this is just pretty convicting for me. So maybe it has that effect on you. What are the primary distractions that you face? Is it one of the things from Paul's list? Right? Maybe one of those things just really just pierced. You were like, that's me. Maybe it is busyness or the pace of your life or pride or materialism or laziness or some other thing, right? And then I would push down one more level and ask yourself, okay, what is it really about that thing that is gratifying enough to make it difficult for me to discard? Why do I want to keep that card in my hand rather than just get rid of it, right? There's something that I'm believing this thing is going to satisfy me in a way that trusting Jesus and loving others will not do, right? And so it's kind of like this question, what do I need to walk away from? What plans do I need to cancel in order to walk in decency? But the good thing about Paul is he doesn't just say, here's the don't, here's the put. He says, instead, and he uses this interesting phrase, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? How specifically do we do that instead of this discarding the deeds of darkness, or, you know, participating in the deeds of darkness? We don't do that. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is the more important question for us to consider. See, the bad news is, no matter how hard you try to live a sinless, distraction-free life, you can't do it. We're all Urban Meyer. We all do stupid things. We all think about things I should have just left, right? We all have those moments where sin has derailed us from our primary focus. We're just not in the public eye. Imagine if someone was following you around all day like him, trying to get you on TikTok, right? that would be problematic for all of us. We would not want that. You know, trying to capture our moments of little, you know, weakness and sin, that kind of a thing. And so I think that's why we need to be careful about how we talk about people, especially people who have that as their dynamic in their eye. We all, there's a level playing field when it comes to all of us and our sinfulness. And honestly, we have way bigger concerns than seeing our sin exposed on social media, right? Proverbs 5:21 says, "For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths." It's not, yeah, we may get embarrassed by being exposed to other people. God sees. We can't live a sinless life. And God knows that. That's the bad news. The good news is, no matter how hard we try to live a sinless and distraction-free life, we can't do it, but Jesus has already done it on our behalf. To put on Christ means to trust him. And there are going to be things that pop up, I know for me, from this passage as I've been reflecting, that I'm like, man, I am way more sinful than I was willing to admit before I started studying this passage. I've got these areas of my life that are being exposed by the truth of God's word, and it's raising inside of me this sense of, oh, man. And then knowing the power of God's grace, knowing that he already lived a sinless life and died on my behalf and has conquered death, risen. I'm not going to go down into death because of the sin that I've committed, because Jesus has already done that for me. And so to put on Christ then means, once you've trusted him for your salvation, follow his example by clothing yourself daily with love. What does it look like for me to live my life, to make plans each day? How am I going to sacrificially love others throughout my day to day? To emulate the life of Jesus, to do it by his power, and to point others toward him. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Keep it simple. Go and love people as Jesus did, to point others to Jesus because of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you that the realization that we can pursue you and try to be like you and deeply desire to follow you is always tempered by the fact that in this life, we'll never be able to do that perfectly. We are sinful people. We have our own desires. And you have saved us from all of that. We are free. Help us to use our freedom to love each other, to serve you and represent you in the world by being an example of what it means to sacrificially love, to think of others above ourselves, to pursue peace, to put aside our anger and our fleshly desires and really seek the needs of others above our own. Not to earn anything from you, but because of what you've already done for us, by your mercies, by your grace, Lord. Just grateful for the people in this room here today, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.